Thank you, Kelly. Well, good morning. So this is kind of fun for me. When I speak, it's in chapel at the university or to faculty members who are trying to parse my words. And so it's great to be in fellowship with you. Somebody came up to me this morning and they said, "Now, why do you go here? Why did you start coming here? And because, you know, you haven't always come. You've been at APU a long time, and all of a sudden you show up at our church. What's the deal?" I thought that was a pretty good question, actually. Last year, I went through a cancer journey, and so pretty significant surgery, and then, of course, follow up with some pretty intense chemo. And it was during that time of chemotherapy where I was pretty much at home, trying to make it from the chair to the bedroom, and this church is really close. And Gail said, "You know, I really love what's happening at Foothill Community. Let's go there." So we'd sneak in the back, and I'd wear my baseball cap, and nobody'd laugh at me. So I thought, okay, it's probably okay. More importantly, though, Dale Winslow really connected to me. And he just spoke words of encouragement. And I felt, you know, here's somebody I could follow. Good teaching and lives a life of transparency. So here I am. Preaching. Imagine that. That's okay. So another practice that Gail and I have chosen since we become attenders is to have our morning devotions around the readings in the lectionary for the week, and we found that really helpful, actually really powerful for us. And so this week's readings, as you know, two in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament, we'll focus in Luke, where Dale has been. In your pew Bibles, it's page 800, if you want to follow that. We're in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And let me tell you a little bit about Luke. Luke is the only Gentile author in the New Testament. So the New Testament is penned by men moved by the Holy Spirit, by the inspired Holy Spirit, and their words are God's words. He is probably Syrian from Antioch. He was a physician, and we know that. He traveled with the Apostle Paul. He also authored the book of Acts, so we have some comparison with Luke's writings. The Gospel of Luke is really unique. No other gospel writer is more concerned with the role of the Spirit in the life of Jesus and the Christ follower. And we'll see that a little bit today in this parable that Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the tax collector. No other gospel focuses so much on the importance of prayer, and we'll see that. We saw that last week, and we'll see that again this morning. No other gospel writer focuses as much with Jesus' concern for women as Luke does. It really comes through. It resonates strongly in his writing. Luke is committed to the poor and the outcasts and the sick. When the Spirit of God moves through Luke and he pens this gospel narrative, he is focusing on those that typically are excluded, the disenfranchised. And so his gospel is really powerful in speaking to those. He writes from the perspective of a historian. So biblical scholars, biblical archaeologists have often used the events in Luke ascribed as they are chronologically and factually to anchor their evidence in history. Luke is a powerful marker in history for archaeologists and has been known that way since his writings have been validated with archaeology. So let's start. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, "God, I thank you that I am not like everyone else. Crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive. But the tax collector, stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look towards heaven. Rather, he strikes his chest and said, God, show mercy to me, a sinner. I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. The word of the Lord. So this parable is about a Pharisee and a tax collector, a religious authority and a blatant sinner. It's told by Jesus to Jewish leaders who were focused on doing all the right things for self-serving and self-righteous reasons. They had lost sight of God's steadfast and justifying love. And to bring this into clear focus, Jesus uses the example of a despicable, hated, and selfish tax collector standing in the far corner of the temple beating his chest. So let's set this up. I was trying to think of the best way to explain that we have advanced since the writings of the gospel and our understanding of Jesus's kingdom story, and even this series of living fully in God's kingdom. So today, when we use the word Pharisee or Pharisaical, we talk about this hypocritical person, right? This person who says one thing but does another. And that wouldn't have been the case when Jesus is telling this story and he talks about the Pharisee. He's thinking about the most respected person who comes to Foothill Community Church. Trying to think, who would I have stand to do that? I've been threatening Kelly all week that it would be her. I'd love to have, you know, her as the pastor stand and say, here is a Pharisee, but I won't do that. I think it would be Sherry Boda. Yeah, you're welcome. That Pharisee. Because when you see Sherry, she's doing it all right. She is a picture of righteousness. I mean, if you were going to say, here is the best example I can find of a person who lives their life, and others would say, there is a righteous woman, it'd be Sherry Boda and the tax collector. So you've got the best person in church and the worst person in the city. I'll be the tax collector. Because I know how bad I am. And I don't want to bad day what I'm capable of. And I know when my habits of sin are uncontrolled or unaccountable for, I know who I can be. So Sherry Boda and John Wallace. We'll probably stop the story there because things take a change in a minute. Yeah, good idea. Let's not pull Sherry down in the gutter with us, right? That's a... And so I was thinking about Dale-esque observations. You know how I love his sermon? He'll read a passage of scripture and say, I want to give you some observations. I thought of going to the theater department this week and having like a mustache made and something. But instead, I received this email, a number of us who are responsible for the service this morning, from Dale. And he said, okay, here's the directions. You're going to go here to get the mic set up. This person's going to do the communion. This person do the blessing, the prayer of the people, all laid out. And he said in there, I listen to the messages when I'm gone. I think he said that because it's like, I'm going to check up on you. So I thought maybe we could say together, good morning, Dale. Because he's like right now, he's listening to this message. Count on three. One, two, three. Good morning, Dale. Now we'll do it without me yelling in the mic. One, two, three.
Good morning, Dale.
Perfect. Dale is out killing things today. Is that right, Karen? We hope he's out killing. He's honey elk outside of Flagstaff, Arizona. Is that right? Okay. So you can ask him next time you see him, how did the whole killing thing go? So let's look at some observations in this passage. It contains two clear and opposing views of how religious people see themselves, how they see God, how God sees them, and how they see each other. And according to verse 9, Jesus is specifically speaking. So this passage is specifically addressed to people who are convinced that their righteous behavior makes them a better person than others. So who's Jesus's audience in this? His audience in this are people who go to Foothill Community Church every week and who could check all the boxes, except that they're also, they're dependent on their acts of goodness. They're dependent on showing up to church, on the ministry on Saturdays, as being there, justifying them for righteousness. And he's speaking to those people. I noticed that he describes two men who travel up to the temple to pray. So I did some research, talked to some of my friends who look at Greek words, and apparently Luke uses a number of Greek words to describe temple in his writings. This word for temple describes the big part of the temple, including the courtyard up on the Temple Mount. And at the time that this is written, Herod the Great has died, but the temple's looking pretty good, because under Herod the Great, he built up the Temple Mount. He expands the courtyard. The temple is looking really, really pretty good. So you can picture, remember that passage in Scripture where Jesus throws out the money changers? That's probably in that expanded courtyard. And this could be speaking of that whole expanded courtyard. And you can picture maybe the Pharisee close into the temple, and maybe the tax collector way off in one of those porticos. Maybe that's what it looks like. When Luke writes this gospel, the temple has been torn down. So for 400 years, the temple exists as the center of the Jewish life. But when people read Luke's writings, after he writes it, the temple has been destroyed because of the rebellion in Jerusalem and the anger by the Romans to tear down the Temple Mount. So they're remembering back to that time when they could have been up in the temple. And there are two men in the parable described as a Pharisee. We already told you about Sherry Boda, the most respected person in church. Well-respected in Jewish society. The Pharisees actually held to a more liberal interpretation of Scripture that included more than those who held to a more conservative position of Scripture. So their view of Scripture would be that we should include more in how who understand and are able to act on the Torah. They wanted to expand the influence of the Torah beyond religious leaders to others. And you know, Jesus even uses the Pharisees and their righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, he's speaking of what does righteousness look like, and to those sitting under his teaching, he says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." So when he says there's a Pharisee and a tax collector, he's talking about somebody who absolutely keeps the law and whose life is a reflection of doing the things that are expected of a faithful Jew. And the other person to pray, a tax collector, the most disrespected person in town. You remember last week that Dale talked about the Roman army being billeted in the homes of the Jewish people? So they are occupied by the Romans in Jerusalem. And the tax collector is someone who is working on behalf of that occupied army. They're collecting the income that keeps those in power in power. They, you know, you can view them as conspirators, if you will, to the Romans who are occupying their country. And it's clear, matter of fact, in this, if you're on page 800 in the Pew Bible, you'll see on that right-hand side, there's what follows in this in just a few paragraphs is the story of Zacchaeus, another tax collector. Remember that one? And so as we learn more about tax collectors, one, by the way, Matthew, who is called out of his profession of tax collecting to be a disciple, they really enrich themselves by collecting more than they need, more than is required for the Romans' talent for their paying of the taxes, and they enrich themselves with that extra. So they are really hated. Not only are they co-conspirators, not only are they the ones that keep the powerful in power, but they cheat and defraud. And the image of the tax collector is used by Jesus several times in his own conversations, also in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is giving us an example of what it means to love your neighbor. He says, what good is it if you love someone who loves you back? Even the tax collectors do that. Even those hated tax. So you see in Jesus' teaching, even he shows that the righteousness of the Pharisees is a respectable measure, and the lifestyle of a tax collector is a pretty despicable piece. So when he begins this parable and he says, here are the two that go up to the temple to pray, you can get in your mind the picture of what faithful Jews are thinking about, right? The most respected person in church and the most disrespected person in the city. And then the story takes a turn, because we hear the words of the Pharisee praying. And again, my degrees are all in business. I lean on some of my colleagues on. So I asked a question. So what was the habit for people praying in those days? We think probably they prayed out loud. So the hammer here isn't that this is an audible prayer. The hammer here is the nature of the prayer. And both go to pray, and the Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words: God, I thank you that I am not like everyone else. You know, so far so good, actually, at that point. We could build a theology around. We could say, look, all of us are created uniquely, right? You've heard that one, right? Mold, you're created, you're called for a purpose for God. Make sure that you respond to the gifts God has given you. And so, but I don't think that's the spirit of the Pharisee here when he says, I thank you that I am not like everyone else, because he gives an example of everyone else. Crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I work at a university, and I love the Christ-centered purposes of APU. I love the community that we have, and I just will have to confess that one of the temptations in higher education is this: the temptation of arrogance. Actually, that's a temptation just about any professional place of employment or leadership where you have worked and acquired and been stamped or degreed or authenticated, and at some point, because you kind of stand behind those degrees. By the way, having now gone through the whole cancer journey, I kind of like walking into my doctor's office and seeing those degrees. There's a purpose for that. There's a strong reason why we hold in high regard the people who teach our kids and who give us health care and who even repair our cars. We're looking for that degree. I wonder how you think about yourself. I was headed home the other day, and okay, Dale, this is a confession. I was in a hurry. I'd had a long day, and it was my turn to do dinner, and I had served God well that day. Seriously, I mean, I'd gone above and beyond. Thank goodness I was not like Kelly Roth that day. And I came to the corner of Foothill and Barranca, wanting to turn left, and the person in front of me was clearly texting, so that when the signal changed and we could turn left, we didn't. And I was so frustrated. I was frustrated because it's a time of day when there's lots of traffic going both east and west in that intersection. And that person's delay, because they were selfishly texting, cost me the ability to turn left on that signal. And I said to myself, man, some people are just idiots. Can you imagine how they have inconvenienced me? I need to get home. So I could study for this morning's message. Yeah, so how many times do you find that how you view other people in light of who you are puts them at a outside the circle of what you would have wanted, right? Their behavior to be acceptable to you. That's what this Pharisee is saying. He's saying, look, I'm so thankful. I am not like all of these people, and especially that guy. I fast twice a week. It was required to fast once a week. He goes above and beyond. I give a tenth of everything I receive and probably pay my taxes as well. So that's the Pharisee. The tax collector stands at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look towards heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, God, show mercy to me, a sinner. There's a prayer that has been a part of the church for 2,000 years. It's called the Jesus Prayer. And it's prayed by obedient disciples, by women and men, to remind themselves on a daily, even multiple times a day, that they are dependent on God's provision and protection. And it goes like this. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, be merciful to me, a sinner. How can you pray that prayer and not put yourself in a position of the tax collector? He is absolutely aware of his affront to God. The closest thing I could come to this, or another great example of this, is Psalm 51, right? Where David bears his heart to God after he has raped Bathsheba and murdered her husband. And he confesses, to you alone, O God, have I sinned. What the tax collector has done is he's placed himself in full, transparent confession. What a powerful moment. And Jesus is juxtaposing the righteousness found in self with the righteousness or the justification that comes through God's forgiveness and his atonement. So Jesus then says to those listening, I tell you, this person, the tax collector, went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. And to be justified is to be made right or correct a deficit. In this case, it means that the tax collector went home forgiven and the Pharisee did not. Finally, the passage ends, all those who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. So I was trying to think, you know, it would be easy to preach this message on the difference between humility and pride, right? Because Pharisee was proud, tax collector was humble, and in fact, the passage, the parable ends by saying all those that are lifted up will be brought low, and those that are low will be brought up. But you have to go back to how this parable begins and look at who Jesus is speaking to those who are justified in their own righteousness, right? So here's the problem. I love the teaching we've had in what it means to live fully in God's kingdom. So let's go back to God's kingdom. It's an upside-down kingdom, right? So the Pharisee lives in a kingdom that is right side up. And it's stratified, and we know who the leaders are because he's one of them, and we know what it means to do all the things right. And Jesus' kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, or the Sermon on the Plain, actually, in Luke, and you'll see that in an upside-down kingdom, the last are first. And those that mourn will be comforted. And the poor in spirit are blessed. And Jesus says, look, in my kingdom, everything looks different. I think this is a parable of God's upside-down kingdom and who we think is in and who we think is out. Because every time I want to draw a circle that excludes unattentive texting drivers as the most vile creature there is, God says, no, you don't. Here's why this is important. We live and preach the good news of an upside-down kingdom. I got to tell you, I love that Sherry Boda lives her life as she does. I draw strength and have from both Sherry and Hank for a lot of years. And what I love about Sherry is that she's not like the Pharisee. And she models what that upside-down kingdom looks like. And God's next citizen of his kingdom, though that person who surrenders their self to him and stands broken and forgiven like the tax collector, that next citizen of God's kingdom is probably an unlikely citizen. It's probably somebody that we wouldn't expect. Thank goodness I'm not the one that gets to decide that. I just live in such a way that others know and can move fully into God's upside down kingdom. So I think what surprised me about this passage in this parable, you know, in Zacchaeus, the one we're going to see in just a little bit in Luke, the other tax collector who comes in and out of the tree, and Jesus goes to his home and he gets the reputation for hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. Remember that passage in Scripture? He actually does something to make himself right. I mean, he says, I'll give half of everything I own away. And for anybody I've defrauded, I will repay them four times. This tax collector doesn't do any of that. He simply stands there and says, be merciful to me. I think that's the other thing that I have to be careful of. That there are things that other people need to do to satisfy me, when in fact it's God's grace. It's God's forgiveness. It's his redemptive plan. One of the things I love about coming to this church and our pattern, our habit of the Eucharist every Sunday is the way we ask for forgiveness. Do you have that slide? I was thinking, so I know we'll do this again all together. But do you see, where it has the words, our hearts, or Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you? Would you use the word, my heart, that I may perfectly love you? Let's read this together as a confession. Be the tax collector for this moment, in whatever place you find yourself. You ready? Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of my heart by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that I may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Take a minute to reflect on this.
As a church community, every week we respond to the message in prayer. And so we're going to do that here and now. And for anybody that's new and visiting, we have this time we call Prayers of the People. And so if anyone has anything at all that they would like to lift up in prayer and have us lift up together, go ahead and say it out loud. I'll repeat it in the mic, and then we can respond with, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer or our praise accordingly. Okay. pray for Deb going to St. Louis. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. For the new mentoring relationships at my third place, Lord, in your mercy, hear our praise. So, prayer for Mont's daughter, single mom displaced. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Prayer for Doug's family, nephew passed away from cancer. Lord, in your mercy. Pray for the missionaries that we as a church support around the world. Lord, in your mercy. So pray for technology to advance, continue to advance and help the world. Lord, in your mercy. Hear our prayers. Prayer for Nate and his family mourning the loss of his grandma. Lord, in your mercy. So, God, we praise you and thank you for the good friends that are here. Lord, in your mercy. So prayer for an unsaved friend and that God uses you as a witness. Lord, in your mercy. Prayer for Carrie and family. Lord, in your mercy. So we lift up funds to be raised for Carrie's travel expenses and also domestic violence for the victim survivors and awareness of it, Lord, in your mercy. We do also want to lift up Karen